Well, on this Lord's Day of Easter, I want you to take your Bible and go to the one verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verse 17, and I want to talk to you about the blessings of the resurrection of Jesus, or the I might should have said the practical blessings. Let me tell you what I mean by that. People can be sentimental, and there's nothing wrong with being sentimental, but you know that by definition, many times to be sentimental means that you have lots of feeling, and occasionally to be sentimental means we don't have a lot of thought with it. It's not wrong to be sentimental, but we need to think about why are we crying. You know, some people cry at the opening of a new Walmart, and that's just not the reasons we sometimes get teary-eyed at the time, not only of Easter, but any time we talk about what Christ has done for us. I'm grateful that we can feel our faith. Now, we don't live by feeling, because on some given morning when you wake up burning up with a fever and you have all types of illness going on with a virus and all that goes with that, and that's as far as I'll go into that definition, If you're saved by feeling, you wouldn't be saved that morning because you'd be very sick. So I'm grateful for feeling, but we also know the facts of Scripture. And if we say that Easter is important to us, it cannot be important because it's just one day or one Sunday out of the year. Easter is important because of what God had to say regarding Himself and the work of His Son. What makes it Easter? You know, I found this to be quite humorous if it hadn't been so sad. Several years ago in one of our states, they announced on national news that a certain school system in that state had forbid the children to bring rabbits at Easter time because, in their words, rabbits are a religious symbol. Hey, folks. I hate to tell you, but rabbits, poor English but good preaching, ain't got nothing to do with the real message of Easter. It's got nothing to do with the resurrection whatsoever. And so that kind of tells you the culture we live in. But the church, the New Testament church, embraces the Christ of the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection of the Christ. Because with all respect to His name, if this morning Jesus Christ is truly still dead, we're about the biggest waste of time right here I can think of. We'd do well to just dismiss and go get a hot dog. But the Christ that we worship this morning is a living Christ. And He is coming again. But what did He say regarding what we call Easter that should be of a personal benefit and blessing to my life and yours? Let's read the text. I'm going to give you, believe it or not, 10 benefits. Don't try to write down just write the reference. Don't try to turn, but I want us to begin with 1 Corinthians 15:17. And if Christ be not raised, in other words, if He's still dead, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. So if He's not raised, as some of the older people said when I was a boy, you're in a heap of trouble, boy, if He's not raised from the dead. So what are these benefits, since we know that He has come forth from the dead? What are some of these benefits? Number one, you can jot her down. Our Savior can never die again. Now look on your screen at the text of Romans 6:9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over Him. Now Jesus is never going to die again. There won't be another Calvary. He doesn't have to come and repeat His work. When He cried out on the cross, "It is finished," God's work of redeeming mankind was forever finished. The tense of the word when he said it is finished means it's finished now and forever. This morning, you and I may have brought prayers to church. I hope we gave God some before we came. We may have prayed since we've been in the building. We may give an offering before we leave. We may do a lot of things toward God, but one thing we didn't have to do, and I hope you didn't try to do, was to bring a sacrifice to pay for your sin, because the best I could bring is inadequate, but Christ himself, God himself, has provided Christ as our sacrifice, and our Savior will never die again. Number two, the gift of repentance is a benefit of the resurrection. In Acts 5:31, him, Jesus, talking about, hath God raised with his right hand, the right hand means authority, to be a prince and a savior for, here's why, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. When you came to know Christ, when you repented of your sin, and remember this, Jesus said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Now let me explain something just quickly. Confession is one thing, repentance is something else. Confession means I'm agreeing with God about my condition. Repentance means, and it only means one thing, that you change. In other words, if I'm headed this direction and I repent, I've got to do this. And when we live for ourselves and God the Holy Spirit through the gospel brings us under the conviction that we are living for ourselves, that we are the God of our life, and that we are not serious at all about receiving Christ as the Savior, the Master, and the Lord of our life. And the reason that's important is that he not only is the God who saves, he's the God who saves and comes in to take over as Lord. And so when we come to the reality that, you know, I'm not living like I ought to live. I'm not doing what I ought to do. I'm not becoming what I know God wants me to become. I'm sorry that my life is like it is. I don't even feel good toward God. I feel like I owe God an apology. That feeling of wanting to apologize to God is the work of the Spirit of God that brings a person to the place that I want to say to God, I'm sorry, I apologize, I want your forgiveness. That is repentance. And if we say that and mean that, listen carefully, you will not all of a sudden turn to change and live a perfect life. Salvation is not a one-time act. It is an initial act where you are initially born of the Spirit of God, and for the rest of your life, the Lord will walk with you, teach you, both in your good times and sometimes falling flat on your face, wherein you're missing it, and he will grow you in grace, but it requires the initial act of repentance whereby you call on God, and repentance is a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. So faith and repentance are gifts from God, and the very fact you want to means that God is dealing with you. And if you never want to, it ought to scare the starch out of you, because it may be that you lost and you won't get to heaven and can't get to heaven, because you can't go to heaven on your time. You've got to go on God's time when the Holy Spirit is doing his work. After all, while men do make decisions, they make decisions because the Spirit of God makes their heart willing, and the Spirit of God makes our hearts willing by enabling us to see the depth of how much we need God, and that's how the work of God's Spirit begins. So the gift of repentance is a benefit. You say, well, that's a benefit. How? Well, if Christ was still dead, you'd never want to know repentance and never have a desire for it whatsoever. Only because he's alive and working in your heart by his Spirit do you have and desire the gift of repentance. So the gift of repentance. Third benefit, a new life in your spirit. Now Ephesians 2:1, look at your text. And you, that's you and me, the sinner, hath he, that's God, quickened, that means he's made us alive, who were, that's past tense, dead, meaning in our spirit. Now, when the Lord saved us, we wasn't dead physically, but we were dead in our spirit because of trespasses and sins. You see, the human spirit was made in Adam and Eve to communicate and was in fellowship with God. And when they rebelled against God, man fell from that state of fellowship, and the spirit of man that related to God died instantly, and that's why they saw themselves naked and were ashamed and went and hid from God. When you are saved, God regenerates that dead spirit. Now, we men, if we're mechanically minded, ought to know what a generator is. A generator brings power, brings life. My spirit, because I was born of Adam, when Adam sinned, the whole human race died. You say, Pastor, I don't know why I'm guilty, because everybody's guilty just because he sinned. Well, why is it you're forgiven? Because of only one man fulfilling the law of God. You're asking the wrong question. The human race fell out of their fellowship with God. All of Adam's descendants fell spiritually and was born in their human spirit. My human spirit had no frequency that could pick up any fellowship or relationship with God. But when salvation comes, God the Holy Spirit, like the great generator, capital G, regenerates what was dead, and all of a sudden now, I know how to relate to God. Now, that doesn't mean I'm well-versed at it, but all of a sudden, I have a frequency that understands, just like when I was saved as a child. There were a million and one things, or probably 10 million and one I didn't understand, but because the Spirit of God was in me, as I was presented facts about God. I remember at age 8, when I got saved, if you'd asked me if I believe in the virgin birth, I'd have said, what's that? What's a virgin? So I was saved. I didn't believe in the virgin birth. I didn't know what one was. But the moment my intellectual mind came into contact with somebody teaching that, that made perfect sense. Now, it made perfect sense because the Spirit of God was living inside of me and caused me to understand that Jesus was either virgin-born without the descendants of Adam being his father. If Mary had had a relationship with a Roman soldier, he would be of Adam's descent and he would be a sinner like us. But no, the Spirit of God came upon her. That fertilization that took place inside of her womb was by the Spirit of God. Now, he had Mary for a mother, he was all man, but he had God for a father, he was all God. He was the God-man, what Bible teachers call, in using 50-cent words, the hypostatic union, meaning that there is the union of somebody that's 100% human and 100% God, and that is something you and I have never been. We've never been 100% anything except lost in need of God. And the God-man went to a cross and suffered, bled, died, was buried, and was raised again on the third day, so we could know what it means to have a brand new kind of life in our spirit. That's a benefit. Number four, forgiveness of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:17 that we read, and if Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. So folks, I'm forgiven today and you're forgiven today because Jesus came forth from that tomb. And surely you understand that if he was still in that tomb dead, he wouldn't be alive to forgive your sin. It's just plain and simple. So we have the forgiveness of sin. That's a benefit. Number five, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 2. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted. See, God's right hand is a place of honor and exaltation. Being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Jesus said to us in his word, it's expedient for you that I go away. And if I go away, I'm going to send another comforter, the New Testament word paraclete, one of the same kind. When Jesus was on earth 33 years and about 6 months, he lived in a body. If he went home with you today, he couldn't go home with me. He couldn't be in two places at one time. But he said, it's beneficial for you that I go away, because when I go away, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. And he is the omnipresent Spirit of God who is able to go to your house today and able to go to my house, able to live in my heart, able to live in your heart. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus said would lead and guide us into truth. I need to be taught. I need to be taught about mankind. I need to know about the human condition. I need to know about the depravity of man. I need to know about how carnal our hearts are. I need to know that my heart is deceitfully wicked and can deceive me. I need to know that there's somebody to walk with me through life that's bigger than I am, that's wiser than I am, that's stronger than I am. When I was a little kid and didn't understand any of this, I had a daddy. And boy, did I put stock in my daddy. At one point, as a little child, if I'd have needed a piece of the moon, my daddy could have gone and gotten it. There wasn't anything daddy couldn't do, but as I grew in wisdom and understanding, you know, even the Bible says Jesus grew in wisdom and knowledge and favor with God and man. As I grew in wisdom, I realized, you know, my dad can't do everything. There are things that my dad can't do. There are things my dad needs help with. Because we all are members of Adam's race. But there's not anything that God can't do. Nothing is too difficult for him. Did you hear what I said? Nothing is too difficult for him. Amen. What have you broken in your lifetime? What have you give up hope on? If you have give up hope on something, it's because the devil has told you a lie and you've bought into it. You've not broken anything that God can't put back together. You haven't hurt anything that can't be healed. You haven't gone anywhere that God has not gone with you and chased you down to bring you back to his bosom and under his care. God cares about you. And if he cared about you when you were lost and undone, tell me, I mean this with respect, in God's name, why do you think he doesn't care anything about you now? If he could have loved me when I was lost, he could love me right now. And he does love you and me right now. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever, that means as many as, will believe in him, trust in him, turn to him, look to him. You won't have to perish, but you can have everlasting life. People get their lives so out of sorts. Families get so out of sorts. Marriages get so out of sorts. We are the best. We, I said, not you. We are the best at botching up stuff. We just mess it up, as the expression goes, proverbially 9 ways from Sunday. But God is a God of order. God is a God of decency. God is a God of power. God is a God of love. And God can put together what you and I mess up if we turn to him and let him do it on his terms. I know this will come as a shock to a few people, but not to most of us. God knows more than we know. He's just a tad wiser than we are. And if you think that's sarcasm, you're right. He's infinitely wise on everything, and he can be trusted. So we have the Holy Spirit. Number 6, one of the gifts is no condemnation. Look at Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to or after the flesh, but who seek to walk according to the Spirit. What does it mean, Pastor, to be condemned? Here's the best way I know to say it. You are not even good salvage. You have been thrown on the trash heap of eternity, and there's no hope for you and no help for you. And only the devil would present something like that. There's not a man so lost that God can't save him. There's not a Christian so messed up in what he or she does that God can't deliver them. There's not anything anywhere that God cannot deal with. There are a lot of things that we can't deal with. Most of life we can't deal with. And some things we know we should deal with, we refuse to deal with. And sometime we need to take our lives to the cross again. Back to that same position you would have been in when God saved you, and say, Lord, I have come to the foot of the cross again. I've come as though this is the great trash heap of society, and I've come to say, I've made a mess of whatever, and Lord, I need help. I can't do it. This is bigger than me. And when you come to the place that you are poor in spirit, I don't try. I come with no arrogance. I don't just need, Lord, a little bit of your help. I need all your help. Then God says, you know, I like that, because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, which is not just us going to heaven. It's some heaven coming to us. But you got to be poor in spirit, so there's no condemnation. Don't you praise God you're not condemned? Now, the devil tells you you're condemned. Won't you tell him he's a liar? Junior Hill, who is an evangelist, who's a funny individual, said and he had a great deal of weight. He was just a large man. He said the devil came whispering in his ear and said, you're fat. And he said, and then I remember, well, devil, you're a liar. Well, folks, he is a liar. And he wants to lie to you. Number 7, the 7th benefit is Jesus' personal fellowship. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said, I am with you most of the time, even nearly to the end of the world. Is that the way that verse reads? No. I'm with you, say it with me, church, always, even to the end of the world. We have personal fellowship. He'll never leave me. He'll never leave you. But we many times in fellowship walk away from him. Why do we do that? I don't know. I'm not an authority on why anybody does anything. I think at the root of that is pride, because if we could ever conquer pride, we'd never sin in anything else. There's no sin you can commit that doesn't have pride at the center of it. I think pride gets the best of us, and we hate to hear ourselves say, Lord, I've done it again. But if you say that, it's not going to shock God. He knows the number of hair on your head. And not anything you can say to him and God say, aw. He will not do that. He knows what it is. And if you and I'll get honest about what it is, we will know his fellowship and we can walk in the closeness. You know, we got the idea that God holds us at arm's length. I shall never forget many years ago talking to a person about an earthly father and God being a heavenly father. And that person said to me, Pastor, I can't hardly deal with that. And I said, why not? He said, can I be honest? I said, sure. He said, I didn't have a good daddy. My daddy was mean to me. And when you call God Father, I have a hard time believing God can treat me well. Well, folks, let me tell you something. I had a good dad, but God is my heavenly father. It's a whole lot better than my earthly father. There's no earthly father as good as the heavenly father. And wherein we are all weak in some ways and have faults and failures and foibles in our lives, God himself as our heavenly father, think with me just a moment. Think with me. He was willing to give his only son. Now you think about it. Church, I love you. Beth and I have 2 daughters and now a granddaughter. And as much as I love you, I wouldn't want to give one of them for you. I'm just being honest with you. For God to give his only son and to watch from heaven what was being done to him, what was done to Jesus was done to Jesus for primarily one reason, and that's me. And it's also you. And if you hadn't have been a part of the picture, he would have had to gone through what he went through in order to forgive my sin. Now, don't come into me with that trash that God doesn't care anything about you. You may not believe he cares something about you, but you may not want to believe in cancer either, but that doesn't keep it from being real. God loves you and he cares about you, and we get to have Jesus' personal fellowship, and he'll never leave us. Number 8. One of the benefits is that we have proof of his coming judgment. Now stay with me in this text of Acts 17. God has appointed, that means he's fixed, a day in the which he will judge, doesn't say his people, judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. That man he's ordained is Jesus, and ordained means appointed. Whereof he's given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him, that again is Jesus, from the dead. So God has fixed a day in which he is going to judge the world, and he's judging the world in righteousness. You have come out of the world. He has separated you from the world. He saved you out of the world and brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he will one day come and judge this old world. Do you get a little tired of what you see and what you hear? I don't want to chase a rabbit, and I don't want to go somewhere that'd be hard to get back. But you know what I'm ready to tell baseball and every other sport? Find you a bridge and go jump over it. Just go jump. All this mess of taking a knee before our flag, and I think of the men and women that shed blood and gave their lives for it. I'm through with that bunch. I'm through with it. They're going to be a big inning one of these days, and they're not going to be prepared for it when they face the God who's the God of judgment. And he's coming. And the book of Thessalonians says he's coming in flaming fire to take vengeance on them that know not the gospel. But that's not God's people. And so we have the proof of his coming judgment because he has come forth from the dead. Once again, if he was dead, that would not be true. Number 9, salvation, here's a benefit, salvation from the coming wrath of God. Now notice, we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, will we go through some tribulation, trouble? Well, yeah, just look at all the mess that takes place and think about the trouble. Think about that officer that was killed at the Capitol the other day. Think about the kids that were shot and killed at Columbine. Don't tell those Christian families that we won't go through trouble and tribulation. Yeah, we're going to go through tribulation, but we're not going to go through the wrath of God. We're not going to go through the great tribulation. And so we have been delivered from that. We have been saved from that. We are shielded from that. Just like when Noah and his family was in the ark and the judgment came, they were protected. Christ is our ark and we are protected in him. Somebody say hallelujah for that. Number 10 and finally, what's the 10th benefit and blessing? Our personal resurrection from the dead. Look at the text of 2 Corinthians. We know that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now let me conclude in that point talking about something that's a little strange for us. It was difficult for me growing up, even as a teen. I would hear preachers say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Well, I saw where that was written in the text of Scripture. I knew that had to be right. And then I would hear preachers say that so-and-so today has their new body. They'd say that sometimes at a funeral. Well, it's hard for us to take the finite and speak of that which is infinite. And the best I can tell, here's the way this works. When you pass from this life, die physically, we put your body in the ground, or if you were, heaven forbid, lost at sea, whatever. When you're absent from that body, if you're saved, you're present with the Lord. So we go and bury the body, and sometime in time to come, we don't know when, the trump of God is going to sound. And the Bible says that the dead in Christ are going to be raised incorruptible. And that the disembodied spirit that's been in the presence of God with joy and knowledge and fellowship and all the qualities that we normally think that we have here of knowing and being known, that disembodied spirit is going to be reunited with a glorified body. That is the dead in Christ rising first. But we who are alive and remain are going to be changed in a moment in the twinkle of an eye, and we're going to be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We don't know a whole lot about the glorified body. We know that down here, the body seems to be flesh, blood, and bone. We know down here, biologically, that the life is in the blood. If you drain all my blood, I fall over dead. The life's in the blood. But we have no mention in the glorified body that there's any blood. Now, we have mention of flesh and bone. They handled Jesus. They touched Jesus in his glorified body. He ate honeycomb and fish, so we'll get to eat. We're going to go to a marriage supper. And someone has humorously asked, well, reckon we'll be able to gain weight. And I'm thinking, no, not if that's heaven. We probably won't be able to gain weight. And for some of us, that'll make it heaven just to get to go eat what we want to. But there's coming a time when you shall be totally, 100% delivered in every respect. It is the whole of redemption. Let's think of it this way. When Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing it died, and it died immediately, was their spirit. They began to die in their soulish man, in their will, in their disposition, in their likes, in their dislikes. They finally died in their bodies. When you are finally redeemed, you are first redeemed instantly in your spirit. The life of God comes into your dead spirit and you're redeemed. You are, through sanctification, being redeemed in your soul and your spirit. That's why most of us in the room who've been saved any amount of time, our spouse, if it wasn't for looking like a backhanded lick to us, would say, well, he or she is a lot kinder, sweeter, and nicer than they were when I first married them. Why? Well, it used to be we thought everything was important and we fussed over everything. And as you mature, you realize, why do I want to do that? It ain't worth it. Dr. Vance Havner used to say, any old bulldog could whip a skunk, it just ain't worth it. And as you get older, you realize that your blood pressure goes up mighty quick, but it don't come down very quick. And there's just no point in dying on Ever Hill. Why are you maturing? Because you're learning more about the human condition. You're learning more about time, that it's precious. You're learning more about eternity. It's coming and coming quick. And you're learning that you're going to face Jesus a lot quicker than you thought you would. You can talk to most people in this room unless they're real young. And here's what they'll say. I mean, the 30-year-old will say, man, I'm 30 years old. It just seems like yesterday that I finished high school. And the person in here that's 80 or 85 or 90 or beyond says, it just doesn't seem like no time ago that I... You're maturing. So when you get saved, you're saved immediately in your spirit. You begin to be saved through sanctification in your soulish man. And the final thing that's going to happen is you're going to get a new body. And all that doesn't happen, shazam, the day you come to know Christ. That's why you got to be delivered from, well, you know, they go to church and he claims to be a Christian, but he just got a sorry, he in that area, he's a poor specimen of a Christian. Now, this may be too uncomfortable for Easter, but in all likelihood, there's an area of Brother Wayne's life and yours where in that area we're probably a sorry Christian. Why? Because you just can't grow up overnight. You're put into the family of God as an adult son, but you don't act like it. Why? Because God hadn't taken us down that part of the road yet. We're to stay in this book to learn what we can. We want to be guided by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And all of that is because we had a Savior who suffered, bled, and died on a cross, placed in a tomb, and 3 days later came forth never to die again. Somebody say hallelujah. He's alive this morning. And he is patient. He's forbearing. He's long-suffering. He puts up with the likes of me. And he may on certain days add a little grace to putting up with you. I don't know. One of the things I love to say, to depending on if it's the man or the woman, I'll say, he or she, whichever it is, he's a good fellow in spite of what his wife says, or she's a good lady in spite of what her husband says, just, of course, teasing. But let me tell you something. We're none probably as good as we think we are, and we're probably not as bad as our enemies say we are. And we want to be concerned about what Christ knows that we really are, and we want him to continue to change us. And the good news is he can because he's alive. Let's pray together. Our Father, today I want to thank you that your Son lives and will live now forevermore. Never die again, never go to another Calvary, never cut us off, never do anything that will in any way short circuit the overall eternal redemptive plan. And I pray today, Lord, for those who are your people, that you'll just bless them and encourage them and strengthen them. And Lord, if there's one or more here, young or old or middle age, it matters not, who's just not really ready to meet you, may God the Holy Spirit do something so special in their hearts and lives, cause them to want to repent and to change, help them to know that while Brother Wayne can't change them, Morningside can't change them, boy, the Spirit of God can transform their lives and regenerate anything that's dead. You can heal and restore anything that's broken. You can deliver anybody and anything that's in bondage if we will just look to you. I pray your blessings on these moments of commitment. Have your way, I pray. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor, please? We're going to sing a verse at this time. Brother David will lead us. If you need to approach the altar, would you do that? And in just a moment, we'll be concluded.